I urge you, Lord, to be active and more convicting of what we need to do to change. I pray you bless Pastor Rao as he comes and speaks to us. Help us all benefit from his study and preparation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. We have a missionary guest today, and I want Amanda to come if she would. This is Amanda Swanson, and she is recently returned from her survey trip to Russia. She'll be telling us a little bit about that and give her testimony, and then she'll be going down to the junior church after she sings a song. So, Amanda, welcome.
Give her a hand.
I'm a little height challenged, so I'm going to stand to the side a bit. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Rao. Thank you, Heritage Baptist, for having me here today. It's such a blessing to be here. Just a little background about myself. I live in Worcester, Massachusetts. I grew up there. I was saved at a very young age and went to church as long as I can remember, Sunday, Wednesday. So I praise the Lord. Excuse me for that background. I was one of those homeschooled kids, and I also thank the Lord for that as well. My mom taught me at home until I went to college at Word of Life Bible Institute in Scroon Lake, New York. And then I spent a year there and transferred to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. At Moody was where God showed me that he was sending me to Russia. One day I was waiting for the elevator. I lived on the 10th floor of my dorm, so often waiting for the elevator. And my RA had put up pictures to keep us occupied while we're waiting. And one of them was a map. And so I saw this map, and for the first time, for some reason, I noticed how large Russia was compared to the rest of the world. And it really impacted me. And I thought, I don't know anyone from Russia or any missionaries to Russia. I thought that was strange. I could think of missionaries to all the other continents and a lot of other countries. So I thought that, got into the elevator, kind of forgot about it for that day. But soon after that, I met a missionary to Russia. And I was shocked that the sequence of events. I was like, wow. And then Russia kept coming, like smacking me in the face almost. I would hear about it in classes, in conferences. I met Russian immigrants. I learned that they were living on campus. There was a group of retired Russians living in one of the married housing that we have. And that was just amazing. So I couldn't really escape it. Not that I wanted to. It was so interesting to me, and I loved learning about the culture. I started studying the language, and in that language class, I learned a little language, but most of it was just like, whoo! Russian is pretty difficult for me, and a lot of people agree with me. But I learned a lot about the culture. My teacher was a Russian. She was from St. Petersburg, and she showed us pictures, and she loved to talk about her childhood. And I learned a lot about the culture and learned to love Russia. So that's kind of how God brought me to making the decision that I would serve in Russia. I decided I would go to Russia, and that was the semester before I graduated from Moody. And I just want to share such an awesome story of God's faithfulness in my life. At that point, I knew I was going to Russia, and a man came to our school and spoke in chapel. And he shared about a study trip where I would go and study three different classes, and one of them was the Russian language class. And as soon as he said that, I almost started bouncing in my seat. I was so excited. And I couldn't wait for him to talk to him afterwards. I went up and talked to him and got more information about this study trip. And it was in Ukraine, so studying Russian in the Slavic culture was just great. And Ukraine isn't Russia. A lot of people ask me, so how was Russia? I'm like, well, I didn't go to Russia that time. I have since then gone to Russia. But anyway, I was so excited. I got information from him, and I told him I'd pray about it for 2 weeks. And I talked to my pastor and was so excited. 2 weeks passed, and the excitement died down a little bit, and I became fearful that I wouldn't be able to meet the expectations for this class, and I doubted. It was $5,000, and I only had about 3 months to get this money. And so I shared with my pastor, I'm like, I don't think this is a wise decision. That's a lot of money, and what if I can't meet the expectations and waste all these people's money, and on and on. My pastor looked at me, and he just said, fear and doubt are not good reasons, are not good excuses. And I just kind of shrugged, oh, yeah, right. He humbled me quite a bit. And then he said that my church, this was in Chicago when I was going to school, so my church in Chicago, he said, would support me half of what I would need, so $2,500. Let me give you a background of this church. It was a church plant in Chicago. A lot of the members were homeless, low-income, or college students. Those kind of people, like, we don't really have that money, you know? And there was about 30 members there, and I just, the math wasn't adding up. How in the world could that happen? And less than 3 months I had. So, but at that point, Pastor had already, you know, said, don't doubt. So I was like, okay. And so I left and just trusted the Lord. I began support raising. And about a week later, my pastor called me and he said, we have $1,000 for you. I'm like, wow. Oh my goodness, my faith is so small. And I'm kind of like, I try and figure things out. I think that's an American way. We're control freaks. I'm like, how did that, it doesn't add up. I don't know how they raised $1,000 in a week. I was just amazed. Well, a few weeks after that, within the month, my pastor contacted me again, and he said, you're all set. We have all 5,000 in. My church, my little church with 30 people, all 5,000. I just fell to my knees and started crying. I was just, praise the Lord. And I look back on that. That's my stone of remembrance, my Ebenezer. I'm so secure in the fact that God is sending me. He's blessed me in so many ways. And he knows me. I need tangible ways like that to look back and say, yes, I know. I can grab onto that. And it's really cool. The day before that my pastor contacted me with that information, I wrote in my journal, I said, I had only had $1,000 at that point, and time was running out. And I wrote in my journal, this miracle is going to be big. And the next day, all 5,000 was in. So, and God provided it in such a way that it was a miracle. It just doesn't add up, you know. So I just praise the Lord for that. I thank him for that. And I know that when I went to Ukraine, his hand was on me the whole way. On my plane trip, when I was sitting by myself, the person sitting next to me was an angel, just encouraged me, and it was so neat. When I got into Ukraine, missionaries there were so welcoming and friendly. I felt like God's hand was on me, holding me the whole way. And I can look back on that and just trust God is with me and he's sending me. I experienced that in Russia when I went this time as well. I have a verse that really is encouraging to me, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And a lot of times I look at myself and I'm like, who am I to go and be a missionary and spread the gospel in Russia? I'm not super smart. How am I going to learn this language? What am I doing? But God has assured me that he has called me, and I don't have to do it. I need to obey. And I'm still working on that obeying part in daily life. But in obedience, he is faithful. Who called me, who also will do it. He will do that. So I want to share a song with you that talks about God's faithfulness, and I hope you're encouraged. watch him amazed in awe of the mystery of his perfect ways. All I have need of, his hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. A trial or a pain he did not recycle to bring me gain. I can't remember a single regret in serving God only and trusting his hand.
We've been in God's presence today, and Amanda, you've helped us, and praise team, you have too. Thank you for coming, Amanda. We appreciate that. God is faithful, and he's faithful to you. Each of you are important to him. Each of you, he knows how many hairs are on your head, and we need to be reminded of that as we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Let's look at some scripture together this morning as we think about the gifts of grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. And we celebrated the coming of Christ just a few weeks ago as we thought about Christmas. But now as we think about his coming, we know that he's given us salvation and he's given us his presence, his spirit, to walk in him and work in his will. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul talked about his own life and he said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So today as we think about the gifts of grace, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. We noticed verses 1 and 2 last week. Now we come to verse 3, where Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We're now free to serve the Lord once we've trusted Jesus. We're free to serve the Lord in His grace. I say, Paul said, through the grace that is given unto me. Paul said what he said and wrote what he wrote as Scripture. We come to this passage in the Bible, we need to recognize that it's the Word of God. It's inspired of God. So as we think about what he said at the start here in verse 3, we should consider that grace gives us a personal message from God. Grace gives us a personal message from God. Hold your finger in Romans 12. Flip back with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and notice verses 15 and 16 with me. Peter knew that Paul, when he spoke by grace, when he wrote by grace, was writing Scripture. And Romans 12 is, of course, one of the books of the Bible, the Word of God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Peter talks about Paul's writings, and some of them were a little difficult. Some were very plain and clear. And in 2 Peter 3:15, he said, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The reason God hasn't judged this world is because he wants people to be saved. Isn't that true? The reason he holds back and doesn't judge as we deserve to see this world judge is because he loves people and he wants people to be saved. So he said, account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. As also in all his epistles or letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So what Paul wrote, what Paul said, was Scripture. It was the Word of God. God has written a book. You know, we talk about New York Times bestseller lists and books that are popular and books that people want to read. And yet we know that God's written a book. It's the most widely read book in the world. Every word was penned by his inspired breath through 42 different individuals over 1,600 years. It's been banned, burned, and blasphemed, but still it remains the best-selling book in the world. It's inspired, inerrant, and infallible. It generates life, penetrates the camouflage of deception, and presents the truth without dilution or without compromise. Jesus Christ is its main subject, the Word incarnate. He endorsed it, the Holy Spirit inspired it, and the Father owns it. The Bible is, as Charles Keene wrote, quote, an autobiographical account of God. It reveals all that we need to know during our lifetime about Him. Not all there is to know about Him, but all that He's chosen to reveal to us. He's revealed Himself for our learning in the men and women through whom He has interacted in the record of history contained in the Bible. An unknown writer said, this book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass or GPS, the soldier's sword, the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, fervently, and prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts and it'll lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself and to eternity. The cover of this book that you have in your hand, I hope you bring your Bible to church. We're a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church. Amen? The cover on this book says, Holy Bible. Yet if you read it, it talks about crimes and murder and adultery and all kinds of wickedness and evil. You know why? Because it reveals the truth about mankind. It reveals the truth from God. Its objects and tales and so forth are all revelations of the truth of sin's entrance and corruption. And it reveals the flawless sacrifice of the Lamb of God, who thankfully has blood that cleanses from all sin. It's holy because it presents the holy, harmless, and undefiled Savior who takes away the sin of the world and shows us how to be like Him. I read about a man who inherited a beautiful desk, an antique desk. He was polishing it one day, and inadvertently his polishing rag came across a button he'd never seen before, and the button opened a spring-loaded drawer, and inside of the drawer were numerous packages of $100 bills inside of that secret drawer. The Word of God is like that secret drawer. It's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Thoughtful prayer to its author coupled with diligent effort will lead to wondrous treasure. Prayerful study unlocks the treasure that surface familiarity will never find. Don't say, I know the Bible. Don't say, I've heard that story. Say, God, there's more in this than I've seen before. Reveal it to me. Help me. Show me your truth. Be like the psalmist who said, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word. Psalm 119 and verse 18. About 10 years ago, during our missions trip to Great Britain, we had the privilege of going to see the crown jewels in England. And as we walked past those precious gems, I remember thinking to myself, these things are gaudy. I wasn't very impressed with them. But you know, my impression or lack thereof didn't affect the value of those gems one single bit. They're extremely valuable. My critique wouldn't have mattered to a gem dealer. It wouldn't have any impact on the value of those precious jewels. They were valuable. This is valuable. How do you handle the Word of God? How do you appreciate the Bible? This is God's book. We should remember that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. 2 Corinthians 4:2, Paul wrote, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You will graduate from Bible study when you meet the author face to face. So keep at it, amen? Keep studying the book of God and recognize that it is indeed God's book. Paul said, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. I have a message from God for you today. Grace gives us a personal message from God. He says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Grace gives you a measure of faith. There are three faults that are exposed here in this verse. And one is that we should refuse the temptation to overestimate it, the measure of faith. Let each esteem other better than themselves, the apostle said. The other fault is to refuse the temptation to underestimate the measure of faith. Don't overestimate how much faith you have, how much ability God's given you, and don't underestimate that ability. One of the great faults of many Christians is that they get talents from the Lord and giftedness from God, and they They don't have as much as other people, and they see that. They're not quite as skilled, not quite as gifted as other people, and they kind of cover that gift up that they have, and they kind of put it aside, and they're like the parable in the Scriptures where Jesus said that the one who had one talent did what with his talent? He just buried it. He said, I can't do what they can do. I can't multiply what he's multiplied, so I'm just going to bury it. When the Lord comes back for an accounting, that person comes and says, here's the gift that you've given me. I knew you were hard. I knew you were critical of people, and I'm giving it back to you. And Jesus said, what's he going to say? He's going to say, you wicked and lazy servant. I gave that to you to use. You could have at the very least given it to the banker and he would have given you some interest on it. You could have used it somehow, but you hid it. Don't underestimate the talent and the giftedness and the faith that God's given you. It's not going to be enough for you to just return what God's given you to the master. He wants you to use it. And then let me say this, the other error is that we could become stagnant in our faith. Refuse to allow yourself to stagnate. The Bible says, Peter says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've come up against some hard things in your life. You may right now be up against some hard things. And if that's so, it's because the Lord wants you to pray, Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith. When Jesus taught some hard things, the disciples' response was, Lord, increase our faith. We need more faith. And that's what God's doing in your life. He's given you situations by which you need to call upon Him for strength and increased faith. You can afford to risk more than you're risking right now. Look at Amanda. Young girl, giving her life, donating her life to the Lord. She's no different than you. If God called you, you should go. Where you are, you should be used by the Lord. You should be giving yourself to the Lord. You can afford to risk more. As a missionary, Paul spoke of having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you abundantly, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you. The worst poverty is to be without God and to be without hope. That's the poorest people in the world. People who are poor and have hope and have God, they're rich in spite of their poverty. But if you're poor and you don't have hope and you don't have God, you are poor indeed. 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Proverbs 19:17 says, he that has pity upon the poor lends to the Lord, and that which he's given him, he will repay him again. The most desperate person is described in Psalm 142, verse 4. When the psalmist says, refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. No man cared for my soul. John the Baptist had a lapse in faith when he was imprisoned, and he sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus if he was really the Messiah. And here's what Jesus responded with in Matthew 11:3. He said, art thou he that should come? I mean, that's what they asked Jesus, and he said, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are healed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And then he says, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. That kind of communication is the communication that Jesus said authenticated the genuineness of his claim as the Messiah. And if you follow Jesus, your money will be used for man fishing. Amen? And your faith won't stagnate. And I'm going to encourage you to take the 3-10 all-in challenge to at least for 3 months prove the Lord and give above the tithe, beginning with the tithe, to missions. The Malachi 3:10 pledge that you have there in your bulletin. We'll be talking more about that in a couple of weeks here. But you know why you have we have a clean, well-staffed nursery at Heritage Baptist Church? Because we want people to hear the gospel when they come and not be distracted. Amen? You know why we have junior churches? It's so that poor children can be made rich with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have teachers who prepare and put their hearts into their giving to the children a message from the Lord that they've gotten from God every week in Sunday school and Wednesday night in Awana. You know why we support missionaries whose pictures are all around our church building here? It's because people need the Lord. Poor lost sinners can acquire enduring riches in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Provide for the needs of your family and then lay up treasures in heaven where inflation won't bother it, where moth and rust will not corrupt it, and where the dollar will not deteriorate as it is around the world today. Amen. Deuteronomy 8:18, remember the Lord thy God, for it's He that gives thee power to get wealth. Jesus said, give and it shall be what? Given unto you. You believe that? That's what the Word of God says. You reap what you sow. Every man sows to the Lord and to the Spirit. They'll reap the benefits that they sow. So the gifts of grace, God gives us a personal message from Himself. He gives us a measure of faith. And if you look at Romans 12 again in verse number 4, He says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. The third thing we see here is that grace gives us membership in the body of Christ. Membership is a privilege with responsibilities. Those who are saved and baptized by immersion following their salvation, their trusting Jesus Christ, are added to the church. They're added. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, then they that gladly received the word of Peter as he preached the gospel on Pentecost, those that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse number 47 tells us that the Lord added to the church. So they were added to the church when they were saved. They believed the message of the Bible, the good news that Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again. And then they're baptized and added to the church. It's very clear and very simple. We should seek to be joined to a church. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul got saved, he was still called Saul, and his reputation was that he was a persecutor. And when he came to Jerusalem after getting saved on the road to Damascus, the Bible says when Saul was come to Jerusalem in Acts 9:26, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But the point is, he wanted to join with the believers in the church at Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Ephesians 1:22 speaks of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Those who've been born again, reconciled to God, have their Heavenly Father now in a relationship with Him, and we all have become brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? You don't choose your family. We got family after the flesh. Sometimes we don't really get along as well as we'd like. We've got spiritual family. Sometimes we don't get along as well as we'd like. But you don't choose your family, and you are responsible to love your brothers and sisters. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Galatians 5:13 says, by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Flip over to John chapter 13, would you with me? Hold your finger in Romans 12. If you're flipping over to John 13, sometimes as brothers and sisters, we see a brother do something that needs correction, we should say something to them. Galatians 6 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Jesus said in John 13 and verse number 13, after he washed the disciples' feet, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." We ought to serve one another. By love, we can serve one another. The Bible says in Galatians 6, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." This is Jesus Christ's church, amen? It's the body of Christ. He's the head. The church basically includes the public worship on the Lord's Day, especially as we come together to celebrate His resurrection, the spreading of the gospel here in our area and by our missionaries around the world. It has a pastor that leads the church with accountability to Jesus Christ, deacon helpers, and functions as one body of servants of the Savior. It practices corporate discipline, supported by the tithes and offerings of its members, and has two ordinances, not sacraments, but two ordinances, baptism, which is initiatory, and the Lord's Supper, which is commemorative. So we think about the church, which is His body, and we see that represented in our text as one of the gifts that we have the privilege of participating in. Grace provides God's personal message, faith to serve Him, and membership to function in His body. One more thing. Look at the next phrase in verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given us." We are all different. We're different because we're individual members of this one body. And that grace gives us unique function, if you'd write that word unique in your notes there. We're to function according to the measure of faith, the giftedness that we'll be talking about more in the weeks to follow. Ephesians 4:7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." I think on our display up here we have 1 Peter 4 in verse 10 and 11. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same," as stewards. Every one of us has a gift. Every one of us has abilities and talents and giftedness from the Lord. And every one of us is like a bone in the body. And you could pick out different bones in the church body. The wishbone, somebody says, "I wish somebody would do something about that problem." That's the wishbone. Then you got the jawbone. They do all the talking, but very little else. Then you got the knuckle bones. Those are the ones who knock everything. Then you got the backbone. The backbones are those who carry the brunt of the load and do most of the work. And you know, the body of Christ is handicapped by the member who refuses to fulfill the ministries that his or her head has equipped them to do. It's also handicapped by members who get by without personal inconvenience and try to do as little as possible. We're going to look at one more passage and we'll be through. Turn back in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 24, please. 2 Samuel chapter 24. How many of us in the military remember in the military they always said, "Don't volunteer for anything. Don't ever volunteer for anything." My dad didn't take that to heart. When he was in the Second World War, he was over in Europe and they had a lineup of the company one day and they asked, "Does anybody in the company know how to type?" And my father put his hand up and he said, I do. So they took him out from the the company and brought him over, and he served as a typist, and he was glad. So he didn't mistakenly volunteer. He was glad that he did after he did that. But look at 2 Samuel chapter 24. We shouldn't fill our schedules with so much that they become excuses that keep us from serving the Lord. In this passage, David was king of Israel in 2 Samuel 24. And Israel was being plagued because of a multitude of sins in their nation, not the least of which was David's own pride, which prompted him to, in disobedience to God, to number the people. And that pride was by expression him saying, we're going to trust in ourselves, in our numbers, in our strength, and let all these foreign enemies know how big we are and how strong we are, instead of trusting the Lord the way he should have. And because of their numerous sins and because of David's pride, there was judgment that came upon the nation. They were plagued, and 70,000 people died in those plagues. And Gad, the prophet, came finally to David, and he told him, here's what you can do to get right with God and lead your nation back to the Lord. And David followed the preaching of the prophet and did what he was supposed to do. And one of the things he was supposed to do at the culmination of it all was to buy a field, a threshing floor, on Mount Zion from a man who was a Jebusite named Araunah. He was to come and purchase that place where the temple would eventually be erected, right there in the center of Jerusalem. He was to purchase that place and get together the materials that he needed and make an altar and there do sacrifice to the Lord. And the plague would be stayed and the people would be delivered. And he came to Araunah and said, I'd like to buy this field, this plateau area here from you. And Araunah said, oh, you don't have to pay anything for it. I love you as my king, and I just want to give you the implements and the oxen, and I want to give you my property. It's all yours. Just take it for free. And 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, we've got the context. Look at the king's response. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, so that the Lord was entreated for the land and the plague was stayed from Israel. David said, I'm not going to serve God at my convenience. David said, I'm not going to give to God my leftovers. David said, I'm not going to sit back and let the other members do the work. David said, I'm not going to let you donate for me. I'm going to donate myself. I am not going to offer unto the Lord of that which cost me nothing. I'm going to let the Spirit of God prompt me, and when God shows me a need, I'm going to fulfill it. I like what David Gibbs said about his wife all the time. When the pastor would get up in their church and he would say, I need a volunteer, he said, my wife would just raise her hand. He'd say, honey, you don't even know what he wants. She said, I don't care. I'm available. I'm available. Whatever it is, I'm available. He said, my wife would put me to shame all the time by her spirit, by her attitude. That's the attitude of David. That's the Rebecca principle, going beyond what's expected. That's the extra mile Christian. What about you? Are you in that category? Or are you one of the convenient Christians, living in your comfort zone, kind of hiding out and not volunteering? Are you doing enough for Jesus, who has given his lifeblood for you? Or are you saying, I want to do more. I can never please him enough. I could never show him how much gratefulness there is in my heart for all that he's done for me. Let's bow for prayer together. Father, we come to you today and thank you for the testimony of our own Fagan family, for their willingness to go to Cambodia and sacrificially give of their funds with the hope that they can donate their lives to these needy children in Cambodia. Lord, I thank you for the faithful members of our church who week in and week out, without reminders, without pats on the back, without encouragement, keep serving faithfully because they love Jesus. Thank you for them, Lord. Thank you that they don't need anything to keep them motivated because they feel a burden of gratitude and responsibility to please their Savior. Lord, thank you for Amanda's testimony this morning. Thank you for the heart that she has, knowing that you're a faithful God. And Lord, you know our hearts and you know our needs. And I pray that today, where there's a need, to say, I'm going to adjust my schedule to prioritize the will of my God, I pray that need would be addressed. Where there's a need for people to have a new spirit of willingness to present their bodies a living sacrifice, that you'd give it. And I pray that it would come from a heart that's filled with gratitude, from a sense of being privileged to identify with and serve our great God and King, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless in our time of decision, and may you have your way in every life and every heart. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Grace gives us a personal message from God. It's the book of God. I hope you're studying it every day.